It's a delight to be able to be with you tonight. And one of the things that, you know, as my wife and I were talking about, that we want to express to you is thanks for being a very welcoming church. One of the things, and it was a year ago in August when we first walked in the doors, and the amount of people who have greeted us, you know, that is a wonderful and absolutely caring thing. And so I want you to know that as a newcomer, a year, that was greatly appreciated. That and still, from time to time, someone comes up and says, "We've seen you, but I don't know who you are." And I encourage you in that to do it as we see people that we're not sure of who they are. Thanks for taking that time to do that. The other thing that, before we look into God's Word, that I want to say as a word of encouragement to all of us is our seniors this year, and I don't remember how many there were that lined the stage that Sunday, but the tremendous gift that God has given us as a church to invest in these lives that probably are going to, a high percentage of them may not stay in our area. They're going to go to a variety of states, and we've had the privilege of investing in some of their lives for the last 18 years so they can be missionaries at another location to tell the gospel story. You younger people that are sitting here, you know, thanks for giving us the privilege in some way of investing in your life. You may love West Liberty, and you may say, "This is the place I want to stay." I see from that smile there are some of you who are saying, "As soon as I can get out of West Liberty, I will be gone." As a church, we have the privilege of investing in you. Thanks for letting us do that. Now, one of the things in Scriptures that I love, it talks about who we are in Christ. Now, a new person standing up, and some of you know a little bit about our story, but we would introduce ourselves and say a little bit about who we are. I can tell you that I've been married for 38 years. Next year will be 39. God's blessed us with two kids and two absolutely wonderful grandchildren, McKagan and Kristen, 12 and 9. They live in South Dakota, and they're the delight of our lives. Now, the other thing that I could say about who I am, if we were trying to introduce ourselves, is I love adventure. Minnesota, at the top of Minnesota and Canada, there's an area called the Boundary Waters. We love going there, and the only way you can get into it, it's a wilderness area, is through canoes. You can't drive your car in. There's nothing, no modern, no noise, and it's a delight. We generally went in there when it was cold, 18 degrees, if I remember right, was one of the night temperatures. Now, we're in a tent, not in a cabin, and my wife enjoyed that. The other piece that some of you know about us, if I were to introduce myself, is that we love bicycles. Now, every person should have N plus bikes. N is whatever number, plus one. You know, so N plus one bikes, and this is one of our bikes, and there are more that we need. We've traveled on this on vacation with groups and without groups, having a blast. Last year, God gave us the privilege of starting south of Portland, Oregon, and riding across America on these two bicycles until we hit the Atlantic Ocean outside of Washington, D.C., The other thing we enjoy doing is camping. So if I were to say who I am, you know, I would talk about camping. This picture is of us in Montana. And when it hit 18 degrees, my wife said, "We will never camp that cold in a tent again." So it hit 15 degrees. We haven't been out backpacking since. But we'll get out backpacking again. But the delight of seeing what God has created, has done, it's a delight for us. I can tell you that I've been a pastor in a variety of churches, a very rural setting, a little bit more urban setting, and then as a director of church planting for a group of churches. Now, there's some of those things, if you were to ask who I am, that I would never tell you. And if you were to describe yourself, you would probably never say, you know, even though we think about it, those thoughts of worthless. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible wife. I'm a terrible child. All those negative thoughts, oftentimes, you know, we'll never express those. But yet, who does God say we are? Because that's the critical question. In God's eyes, who are we? What I think about myself as a result of myself is not the critical issue. It's what God has to say. And so I want us to look at God's word. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and there Peter, as he writes to the church in exile that it talks about in verse 1 of the first chapter, the letter he writes are to these people who are suffering persecution, who are suffering for their faith in Christ, and he's writing as an encouragement to them. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 2, follow along as I read it, please. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become this cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Now listen to verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray and ask God to guide us as we look at his word. Father, we come to you and we ask as a corporate group that through your Holy Spirit, you help us to understand your word, to be strengthened by it, to be challenged, to draw us in a closer relationship with you, seeing the mighty and might and glory of who you are. Father, I pray that you will help me to say only what needs to be said, that you will keep any wrong statements from my lips. And I pray for each here that as they listen, it will be filtered through the Holy Spirit, and you will bring encouragement, you will bring conviction, you will bring repentance, whichever one or all are needed. Father, may you be glorified through the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, as we think about who we are in Christ and Peter's letter, There is a major theme that runs through 1 Peter as we think about what he says, particularly in verse 9. We're not going to read through all of them. I'll put the scriptures up there and you can read through them later on. But in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it talks about being grieved by various trials, being tested for our genuineness of our faith, being tested by fire. In chapter 2, 18 through 20, you know, it talks about the being treated unjustly, enduring sorrows, and suffering unjustly. In chapter 3, verse 9, it talks about not repaying evil for evil, and that implication of you know, we are going to be receiving people against us and the opposition thereof, and as a result of their being sinning against us, doesn't give us cause to sin against them. Again, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, it talks about, you know, suffering for righteousness' sake, when you are slandered, the reviling for good behavior, the suffering for doing good things. So that theme that Peter is wanting us to understand is we are going to be attacked, and he's addressing them. They're going to be attacked for a variety of ways. In chapter 4, don't be surprised about the fiery trials that are happening against you, about the insults, about the suffering. And then in chapter 5, again, he brings up the whole subject matter of the suffering that happens as a result of our walk in Christ. Now, in our world today, we see that happening more and more. We see injustices happening. We see killings. We see a variety of things. The religious freedom, we're seeing it being decreased in a variety of ways. So as Peter writes this to a church that's suffering, you know, hands-on affliction, he wants them to stay true to the things of God. The same for us. It wasn't just written to, you know, this group of people 2,000 years ago, but as well for us. So what does verse 9 say? It lists out four major themes. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we are his possession. In Exodus 19:6, where the possession is talked about again, Christ or God talks about us being a treasured possession. Now, think first about being a chosen race. What does that mean, that we're a chosen race? It means that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Almighty God, in awe, and remember last week in watching the video, Almighty God has said, listen, I want you to understand who I am. I want you to know that even as the creator of absolutely everything, I have chosen you. Now, Christ's words, as recorded by Matthew in chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And then listen, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I may preach him amongst the Gentiles. John, recording Christ's words again, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Consider, God Almighty chose, selected you. God chose you to be a part of his family. The all-powerful God called you and revealed himself to you to be his child. The creator of everything has revealed himself to you to be adopted into his family. Whatever descriptor you want to use of the describing of God, and Peter says, God has chosen you. Now, so we don't go off on a rabbit trail. I know, at least for some, there is this whole debate of election and free will, and there's a lot of discussion that goes into that. I want us to understand that that is not Peter's major emphasis of this is to support election or this is to, you know, not support election and that of free will. The piece that I want us to not chase that rabbit, but to realize the very words of Peter, as directed by the Holy Spirit, says that we are chosen. Now, the critical piece that we must understand, God reveals himself to us. We must confess him as Lord and Savior. And so if you want to talk about the debate of election and free will, after the service, I would love to talk about that with you because I do have my opinions about it based on Scripture. But the piece that I don't want us to get sidetracked by that is the realization that it does use the words, we are chosen, that God has revealed himself to us. That's an amazing thing that God would take us. Now, think about what Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21 says about who we are, considering that God would be willing to reveal himself to us. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if while you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Absolutely every person throughout Scripture is described as the enemy of God because of our sin. You know, sin is absolutely the absolute worst thing you can talk about in, as far as in that relationship with God. And yet God said, I want you to be part of my family. Now, consider these people that Peter is writing to. They've been suffering abuse because of their faith. And God is saying, listen, you know all about me, and regardless what is going on in your life, I've selected you. When we recognize what Christ has done for us, and that saying of I've selected you. Now, the perfect example of that, and Pastor Jeff talked about it this morning and did a great description of Saul, who, you know, his name changed to Paul as a result of his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. It wasn't that Christ was just walking along the road and by chance Christ happened to appear to Peter. There was an intentionality with that. As Pastor Jeff described this morning, I mean, Saul was out persecuting the Christians. His hatred for them was intense. He was there at Stephen's death and seemed to be give approval of that. As I thought about that this week, the thought came to mind of the logic of in human thinking of how that would work. If someone from Black Lives Matters went to one of the leaders of the KKK and said, I want you to be a spokesman for us. Or the KKK went to Black Lives Matters and said, we want you to be a spokesman. It would never happen. Think about the fact that we're the enemy of God, and yet God said, I'm choosing you to be a part of my family. I want to reveal myself to you. And so whatever happens in your life, understand that you are my child and I am going to take care of you as the creator of the universe is all-powerful. I've chosen you to be a part of my family. It boggles my mind that God would be willing to do that. Yet Scripture makes it absolutely clear. We are chosen. We are a chosen race. Now, it also means that it was all God's choosing. Scripture reminds us that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's a gift of God. Who am I? One, I'm still a sinner. I still keep sinning. But I'm chosen by God, and my sins are forgiven because of my acknowledgement of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary for me. Now, Peter goes on, and he says, we are a royal priesthood. So we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. Think in the Old Testament about the priest and their actions. If you look in Numbers 18, you'll see the description of the priest taking care of the temple and making sure that it was prepared and ready for the people to be able to worship the Lord. There was the offering of sacrifices. There's that picture of intercession. Christ had people that healed of leprosy go to the priest to show themselves. I mean, there was a significance of that. The high priest, remember, went into the Holy of Holies once a year. When he went into the Holy of Holies, remember, he had to make sure that he was absolutely had taken care of all the sin issues that were in his life, because if he entered that significant Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, if he entered it with sin, he would be struck dead immediately. Christ dying on the cross, remember, the veil from top to bottom was ripped, opening up that Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go in, so that now all could see in, that all, that picture of all being able to be in the presence of God. We stand, we're able to stand in the presence of God because of what Christ has done. So as Peter writes this, he wants them to understand. And they would have known all the stories of the priests of the Old Testament. And I mean, that would have been a part of their current system. He's going, listen, guys, you now are that priest. You now have that direct access to God. If you think about who's the most powerful person in the world, at least the news media says that the President of the United States is. My guess is, and I could be wrong, but a pretty high probability that no one in here could call the White House and say, let me talk to the President, and President Obama would pick up the phone and say, oh, hey, how's it going, Walt? Yet, figuratively, we can pick up the phone and dial God, and he hears our very heart. He hears the churning that is inside that we don't even know how to express. So as Peter describes this to these people that are being abused, that are being beaten, that are suffering for Christ, he wants them to understand that God has chosen them, that they have that access. They're a royal priesthood. The other piece of that royal priesthood, I think, that plays a part for us, how do we be a priest to another person? Now, in verse 5 of chapter 2 here, it talked about, offering sacrifices, or, that picture of caring for one another in the body. We're not in our spiritual walk by ourselves. It's not an individualistic effort. We are part of a family. So Peter, as he writes this, he wants them to understand God has chosen you, and that's all on the part of God doing. God has called us a high priest, and that piece of being a priest is not only for ourselves, but that encouragement of helping the body around us. Now, the next point, it continues with that piece of helping the body around us because he talks about us being a holy nation. The army had a slogan out for a while, and I must admit, I never understood it. An army of one? An army takes a multitude of people. I mean, you don't want to go into combat just by yourself. You want a group of people with you. So as Peter writes this, and he's telling them, wait a minute, you are a holy nation. Holy being that of set apart. So we are set apart by God, but not as individuals. Our Christian walk, how we live through life, is not just me by myself, but it's arm in arm as soldiers together in the battle for Christ. Ladies, you've been going through Priscilla Shire's The Armor of God. I don't think on Sunday morning you've got to it yet, but it talks about in there, in Ephesians 6, taking the shield. And the Roman soldiers apparently could lock those shields together, and they could put a canopy over the top of them that the enemy would shoot their arrows, you know, trying to come over the top and come down on them. So they'd make this canopy that they could march forward to attack the city or those warriors. And they had this canopy of shields together as a group with no gaps in it so they could attack. That same picture is here of that of us being the holy nation. We are a group of people together working to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus, to stay strong in the midst of difficulties. Looking at you kids, and I say kids, at young people, excuse me, that's more respectful. Realizing some of the laws that are coming down in our government system that are going to be a challenge for us as parents, as grandparents. Whatever bathroom you think you are is what you can use. Biblically, that's wrong. That's inappropriate. And yet in California, apparently there's a law in front of one of the leadership groups, and I'm not exactly sure where it is in the system, that even Christian schools would be forced to have that same practice implemented in their school, that religious belief is, you can't go on those grounds. Now, there's other issues that we're fighting. That's the one that we hear about in the news. As a holy nation, set apart by God, we walk arm in arm, holding on, encouraging, strengthening. The question that I had to ask myself, what type of citizen of the kingdom of God am I? Am I the soldier that I may be holding up this shield, but I'm not doing a whole lot more? How well are we as a body teaming together to come alongside each other and say, brother, how are you doing in the faith? Sister, how are you doing in the faith? How's your walk with Jesus? How can I pray for you? Or a variety of other questions that can be asked, or the knowledge and the awareness of just listening and saying, I understand this is going on in your life right now. How can I pray for you? What type of citizen are we? So we're a royal priesthood, or we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And we're a people of his own possession. A people of his own possession. Think about that a little bit. Here we are, and we read earlier that we're enemies of God as a result of our sin, but understanding that what Christ did on the cross has erase that so God sees us as holy and pure, yet God is all-knowing and understands that we are of sin nature, that, you know, we still continue to sin even though we have been redeemed. We don't talk about the warts that are inside us. We don't talk about the sin issues oftentimes that are inside us. We know them. And yet God, he takes that finger and he points and he says, you're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And you are a treasured possession of mine. My dad passed away a couple years ago, and I have two brothers and a sister, and we divided his stuff up, and we have some of those items on the shelves that are a little higher in our house. Now, we have two grandchildren, but at our house, we have 14 stockings that we put up of kids that they're not biologically ours, but we've kind of surrogate grandparents, what aunts, uncles, whatever you want to call it, that we've taken in. We love our house being very active, and we want our house is designed to be used, not just looked at, but it's if it's there, it's to be used. But there are some of those things that we put up a little higher because we treasure those. Now, I'll bring them down and let them see them, but for some of those, I'll stay there with them while they look at it. They're insignificant in the matter of the scheme of life. Think about who God is, and he sees us as so critically important that he wraps his hands around us and says, you're my child. I will protect. I will care. I will guide you. I will give my Holy Spirit to you to lead you into all truth. We are a treasured possession of God. In God, in all his splendor, in all that he created, in all that he is, and he's willing to say that we are his. I must admit, that's a hard one for me to wrap my mind around why God would do that. But it's not a question of me asking the why would he do it, because Scripture is very clear, he has done it. It's a fact that's already happened. It's not something that we would like to happen. It already has happened. So we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And Peter goes on to say that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that next major word that I think Peter wants to make sure we understand is here's who you are, but you can't just get the big head and say, well, yeah, this is who I am. It's the realization, this is who I am by the grace of God. And now God has asked that I proclaim the gospel, the excellencies of him. So as you think about that, you know, who do we proclaim to? Believers? Unbelievers? Or both? Who do we share the gospel with? Who needs the gospel? Absolutely everyone, whether we are sinners or whether we're unsaved, unbelievers, or believers. Now, the unbeliever needs the gospel so that they repent. They need to understand that we are born in sin, and that there is nothing in and of ourselves we can do to earn God's care about us, that God has chosen us, that he has revealed himself to us, and there's a repentance that's needed for the unbeliever. For us as believers, we need the reminder on a daily basis, often on a moment-by-moment basis, that we are sinners saved by grace, and that God has graciously revealed himself to us, and he has called us his so that we may bring him glory, that we may bring him honor, so that we may lift his name high. So the proclamation is not just to the unbeliever, but the proclamation is to the saved as well. In helping our walk, the reminder of the strength we need in Christ. So the next question that would be is, how do we proclaim? Is it through just body language? Have you ever watched the evening news? And unfortunately today in Baton Rouge, there were two or three police officers that were shot again. So can you imagine the news describing that with just body language? It doesn't work. There is spoken word that's needed, but our body language does communicate a lot. If you are married, your spouse has probably reminded you of that. I won't talk about my spouse, but she does sometimes say, your words said one thing, but your body said something absolutely different. I see some smiles. Others have been caught on that one. What we say with our body does communicate. And you can see through Scripture, Jesus spoke the word and lives were changed. But there was also his actions that was involved in it. You see Peter on the day of Pentecost proclaiming the truths of the gospel, and 3,000 people came to faith that day. You see Paul in the synagogues teaching. You see in Acts chapter 4 where it talks about Peter and John were perceived as uneducated and common men. Now there was speaking being done, but there was also that aspect of they realized, hey, wait a minute, these guys aren't They're not the scholars of the day, but they've been with Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison, and the jailer hears them singing and praying and has probably been watching how they're reacting to the abuse. And when the earthquake happens, the end of the story is he repents as a result of hearing and seeing their lives. So we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. What is so amazing about God? We could go on for hours talking about the amazement of God. One of the amazing things, I think Peter brings it out here, is just our salvation. That God is willing to save us, that God loves us enough to send his very son to give his life for us. The amazing thing about God is he's all-knowing, all-powerful, he's everywhere, he's holy, he's eternal, he's just, he's truthful, he's unchanging. So we're proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not a big sermon that he's talking about we need to do. It's not a prepared speech, but it's a simple fact of this is what God's done for me. As an 8-year-old boy in my parents' farmhouse, we came home from church on Sunday night, and I knew that I needed Christ to forgive me of my sins. And we had went to bed, and I got up out of my bed, and I went down to my folks. And I said, Mom and Dad, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And there at the foot of their bed, my dad took out his Bible and he went through Romans, reminding me of my sin, reminding me of what Christ did for me. And we prayed. The excellencies of him who took us out of darkness. As a result of my recognizing who Christ was, my life has changed. Now, there's been some bumps in my life, in my spiritual walk. But my life was changed because now that acknowledgement of being part of the family of God, the repentance of my sin, and the knowing that I am chosen, that I am a royal priesthood, that I'm a holy nation, that I am a treasured possession. So when Peter says, proclaim the excellencies of him, yes, it is the matter of the greatness of God, but it's also, how did he transform your life? It's also the issue of just the day-by-day activity. Vehicles have been great for us in the last week or so. We have three that we own, and one of them currently works. And I must admit, there were some points where we go, okay, what's the story? Some of you know the transition of our life, and you know, I was in ministry, and right now I'm not, and I'm seeking where God's going to place us. And there's been some disappointment in our lives that we've had to do some soul searching in that. But yet I come back and I say, you know what? God is sovereign. He hasn't abandoned us. We keep asking, God, you open the door at the right time, at the right place, at the right location. Because you're sovereign. Whatever life situation is, I am content to say I am your child, even if it isn't going the way I want it to. The proclamation that Peter talks about here is not just our conversion, but how is the gospel impacting me today? I can get discouraged over it. I can feel, you know, and Burl and I have talked about, okay, where have we blown it? You know, why is God being mean against us? And we realize that's not true. But those thoughts run through the head, and the gospel comes back and says, wait a minute. We are His. He is in control. We are a treasured possession of our Lord. As a result of this, and Peter writes this, because he understands, and verses 11 and 12 bring it out, that they're to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Why is it important that we understand? I mean, this is basics of our faith. But if we understand who we are in God, when the passions of our flesh wage war against us, we say, wait a minute, who am I? Who am I? Who am I in Christ? And we're reminded, I love what we're reminded of, that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession of God Almighty, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of a sin-filled life into the glories and splendors of being His child. And as a result, we can walk strong in the faith. Who are you in Christ? How will you walk with Him this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that in your graciousness, and we can't explain why, other than your sovereign and your gracious care, you have chosen to reveal yourself. Father, in the midst of this week's activities of whether it be family issues, job issues, car issues, health issues, where sin presses against us, may we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. May we hold on to the truths of who you see us as. Father, may these verses penetrate through our minds, through our hearts, and may it be something that we take to the body around us, to the community around us at work, at our homes. Father, may we be lights for you in a very dark world. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for coming, and have a fantastic week enjoying the greatness of who God is.